he was transfigured before them. July 26, 1899, typed. After spending a short time in prayer, Christ joined his disciples, and his first words were a warning of what they might expect. "If any man will come after me," he said, "let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Matthew 16, verse 24 to 27. "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Mark 8, verse 38. "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here, which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Matthew 16, verse 28. Christ here referred to the transfiguration scene, the representation of his kingdom, soon to be presented before the disciples. Christ did not hide from the disciples the fact that they must follow in his footsteps by taking up his cross and practicing his self-denial. If they would be partakers of his glory, they must also be partakers of his reproach. His suffering must be completed in all those who believe in him. His experience must be the experience of Christians through all time. Christ has not left his followers in darkness as to the right course to pursue. No pure, noble characters have been formed without disappointment and self-denial. God's children must not count it a strange thing if they are tempted by him who is the enemy of their master, and therefore the enemy of all who believe in him. Christ has told his followers plainly that they will have tribulation, for this is part of their moral discipline and is necessary to an all-round spiritual education. The word of inspiration declares, "We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." Romans 5, verse 3, 4. "Blessed be God," writes Paul, "even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. For whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3-7. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we must not flatter ourselves with the false hope that all the briars and thorns will be removed from our pathway. O Jesus, thou self-denying Son of God, how infinite is thy tenderness! We should all have perished had it not been for thy forbearance and love. Thou seest our weakness. Thou knowest our defects of character. Thou art acquainted with every temptation and its strength. It is because of thine infinite mercy that we are not consumed. Thou knowest our weakness, yet thou dost not cast us off, but bearest long with us. Having loved his own, Christ loved them unto the end. Shall we then refuse to be partakers with him in suffering? And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. Matthew 17, verse 1. These 6 days had been days of sadness and perplexity to the disciples, as they journeyed along the shores of the Sea of Galilee toward the city where all their hopes were to be crushed. They dared not remonstrate with Christ, but in low, sorrowful tones, they talked with one another in regard to what the future would be. They did not give up all hope that Christ would yet prove to his enemies that he was the Son of God, for daily he was giving evidence of his divinity. It is drawing toward evening as the Master calls to him the three disciples most to be depended on in test and trial, who are to communicate the light given them to the disciples left at the foot of the hill, and makes his way across the open field to the steep ascent of a mountain. Christ and his disciples have spent the day in traveling and teaching, and the mountain climb adds to their weariness. Christ has that day lifted many burdens from the minds and bodies of many sufferers. He has sent the thrill of life through enfeebled frames. But he also is compassed with humanity, and with his disciples he is wearied by the ascent. The light of the setting sun still lingers on the mountaintop and gilds with its fading glory the rugged path they are traveling. But soon the light dies out from hill as well as valley. The sun disappears behind the western horizon, and the solitary travelers are wrapped in the darkness of night. The gloom of their surroundings seems in harmony with their sorrowful lives, around which the clouds are gathering and thickening. The disciples do not venture to ask Christ whither he is going, or for what purpose. He has often spent entire nights in the mountain in prayer. He whose hand formed mountain and valley is at home with nature, and enjoys its quietude. The disciples follow where Christ leads the way, yet their thoughts are not the most pleasant. Why should their master lead them up to this toilsome ascent when they are weary, and when he too is in need of rest? Presently, Christ tells them that they are now to go no farther. Stepping a little aside from them, the man of sorrows pours out his supplications with strong crying and many tears. He prays for his disciples, and at first they unite their prayers with his in sincere devotion. But though the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Overcome with physical weariness, they fall asleep. The midnight watch is passed, and partially aroused, the disciples hear the sound of earnest prayer. Then they fall asleep again. Christ continues to pray, not only for his disciples, but for himself, that he may be given strength for the terrible conflict. He knows the nature of the coming trial, and the burden of his prayer is that he may be given a manifestation of the glory he had with the Father before the world was, that his kingdom may be revealed to human eyes, and that his disciples may be strengthened to behold it. He pleads that they may witness a manifestation of his divinity that will comfort them in the hour of his supreme agony with the knowledge that he is of a surety the Son of God, and that his shameful death is a part of the plan of redemption. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. Luke 9, verse 29. Divinity from within flashes through humanity and meets the glory coming from above. The pearly gates of the city of God are thrown open, and the splendor of the eternal throne enshrouds the suppliant. Christ is irradiated. He rises from his prostrate position and stands in godlike majesty. The disciples awake and see their master, no longer prostrate, but enthroned amid the glories of heaven. His countenance shines with heavenly light, and a flood of glory covers the mount. Standing beside Christ are two glorious beings whom the disciples recognize as Moses and Elijah. Moses, holding the tables of stone in his hand, stands at Christ's right, and Elijah at his left. Moses, who had talked with God face to face in the thick darkness of Sinai, and Elijah, who was translated to heaven without seeing death, talking with the glorified Savior in regard to the suffering he is going to Jerusalem to endure and the completion of his mission. And Christ talks with them as he talked before he assumed humanity. The hope of the world, the salvation of every human being, was the burden of their interview. Alarmed, the disciples gaze at their master and his resplendent visitors. They hear words spoken that assure them that all heaven knows of the sin of the Jewish nation in rejecting Christ, and saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." Mark 12, verse 7. By rejecting Christ, the Jews decided their own destiny. But Christ's approaching death was the glory of his whole work. The salvation of all nations was involved in the sacrifice he was about to make. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias," not knowing what he said. Luke 9, verse 33. That Peter was still troubled in regard to Christ's future is shown by these words. He proposed that Jesus remain at a safe distance from any earthly tribunal, thus escaping the death on the cross. He thinks that on this mountain, where they have been in such close communion with heaven, no earthly power can disturb them. But his words were scarcely uttered when a cloud of glory overshadowed them, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Verse 35. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." Matthew 17, verse 6-9. From this experience, the disciples received great light. They were given a clearer insight into the work of the Redeemer. They saw with their eyes and heard with their ears things that are beyond the comprehension of man. They realized that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, to whom patriarchs and prophets had witnessed, and that he was recognized as such by the heavenly universe. And years after, Peter wrote concerning Christ and his work, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." 1 Peter 1, verse 10-12.